And you can open with me to Acts chapter 11 as we are able to get back to our text here in Acts, which is definitely, definitely exciting. Well, it was the week before Easter Sunday that we were last here in Acts. Then we had Easter Sunday, and then we had the Passover Seder, and last week we had what we call Sending Sunday, sending out the Horner family to the mission field. And finally, we're back here in Acts. We left off at one of my favorite parts of the book of Acts. And you might chuckle when I read the verse of my favorite part. It's verse 25. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. It's one of my favorite verses in Acts. And you say, what? Well, let's develop this and read the context. I want to pick it up in verse 19 just to refresh us because it's been so long. And verse 19 is really one of those transition points in Acts. Leaving the ministry of Peter for a minute. Leaving the house of Cornelius, which was 10 and 11 up to the point we are here. So a big bulk of the last two chapters has been about one event, the house of Cornelius. And how that affected the church. Verse 19 says, now when those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenist, preaching the Lord Jesus. Now again, we know that those that had traveled after the persecution arose over Stephen takes us all the way back to Acts 8. Acts 8, verse 1. So that's where Luke left that story off, and now the scene is clicking back to that, and Luke is picking it back up. They only preached to the Jews only, but there were some men from Cyprus, Cyrene, who had preached to the Hellenists. Now, we talked about this word. Hellenist here means Greek speaker. In some context, it could be Greek-speaking Jew like it was in chapter 6, verse 1. In this context, it is Greeks, it is Gentiles. So this is a new thing. The Gentiles, not just one event in the house of Cornelius, but now the gospel is being preached. The gospel is spreading to the Gentile population of the Roman Empire. And it says in verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them. The Lord confirming this. This is a work of the Lord. And a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. Key verse, we'll come back to it. And when he had come and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. And then our verse. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And let me read verse 26. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was for that a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. The beauty of this passage, there's so much here. There's so much that we've already looked at last time we were here about the gospel coming to the Gentiles. Our huge, huge transition in the book of Acts to the Gentiles. But not just to the Gentiles. We're going to pick up here in verse 25 a man we left off with, a man named Saul. And this man Saul is going to become more familiar with us as we go through. Once we get to the end of chapter 11 here, he's going to go to Jerusalem. And then we're going to see in chapter 12 another glimpse of the church of Jerusalem. And then from the Acts chapter 13, really the last verse of 12, really through the rest of the book, besides chapter 15, it's going to be about the ministry of the Apostle Paul, though chapter 15 is about the ministry, but going back to Jerusalem for a minute. It's going to be about this ministry of this man named Saul. And really here is where we find God beginning to raise up this man named Saul, who will later be called Paul. I will say those two names interchangeably as I teach because I'm just used to saying Paul. So I'm going to say Paul, and then in a second after I say that, you'll hear me say Saul. And we'll talk a little bit about that name change. But suffice it to say, at this point, we have come to a very, very crucial and exciting point in the narrative of Acts. This man named Saul, who we know as Paul the Apostle, if you could with me this morning, I want you to erase. Now, I know you can't really do it, but do your best. I want you to erase. I want us to pretend for a minute that we know nothing past Acts chapter 11. I want us to erase all of our understanding of, quote, the great apostle Paul. Because I want to show us the years of preparation. The years of preparation for this man named Saul. Before he's the great apostle, he was a person that wasn't so great. That wasn't an apostle. And we're going to look at really two men this morning. We're going to look at Saul of Tarsus, and we're going to look at Barnabas of Cyprus. These two men are two men that God radically used in the Scriptures. Now, we know of the name Paul, Saul, much more than we know of the name Barnabas. But I want us to, just for a minute, erase everything we know about this great mighty apostle, Paul, and look at him before he was the great mighty apostle Paul, because I believe it will bring an incredible encouragement to your life. I know it will. And I think it might open our eyes to see what maybe God might be doing in our lives presently today. Because I think God's doing a lot more than you do. I think God's doing a lot more in your life than you think God's doing in your life. I know He is. Because I know God's character from studying the Word. And those of you that have studied the Word as well will agree with me. For many of us this morning, we might be in that place of preparation. But here's the thing about the place of preparation. And let me add to it the years of preparation, which can be very discouraging and deceiving. Because the thing about preparation is that we don't think we're in the years of preparation. See, Saul of Tarsus didn't know anything about what God was going to do, but a prophecy that he received at his conversion. And so there's some things that are going on in his life that he probably is just wondering about, not realizing what God is doing in him. Just like you and me. Church, we just lack faith. That's just being honest. And because we lack faith, we just don't believe God at what he says. Maybe it's God has spoken to your heart when you first came to him, or shortly after that, or years after that. And he maybe spoke to you. Maybe it was a word of prophecy given in a prayer meeting. Maybe it was just a continual, what I call the nagging voice of the Lord. We don't even know if it's the Lord. We sometimes think it's us. But it's just there. You can't shake it. What I call a calling. It's just there. You can't get rid of it, whether it's an impression about a certain place or a certain gift or a certain ministry or something that God is stirring your heart to do. And it comes and it goes, but it's always there. And sometimes you forget about it, but then it comes back out of the blue and years go down years and years go by and you're still, it's there. And again, it's there, it's gone, it's there. But it's always subtly there. It's there if you really want to think about it. But it's so far beyond us, we don't really think it could ever happen. God would never do that with me, whether God's laying on my heart to, do something to, do something for his name. But it's like, that would never happen. I could never do that. And we get discouraged, and then we go on in our lives, and we miss that right now, today, if God has spoken to your heart, and it's the Lord, you need to understand something. It will come to pass. And I say that with a smile. Because that's who God is. God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And when God says something, the Bible says He cannot lie. And the question we always have, but was it God? Well, that's a question to find out. Because sometimes it wasn't God. But you know what? I've learned that when it's God, you can't shake it. You can't shake it. And that's what the years of preparation do. Saul of Tarsus, born again, saved on the Damascus Road, probably about A.D. 34. 3 years he spends in the regions of Damascus and Arabia. According to Acts chapter 9, he's saved there in the couple first verses. Then he goes into Damascus, preaches the gospel according to Galatians chapter. If you're a note taker, you want to take notes here. I'm going to throw out some dates, some verses, and some things you might want to think through if you're going to go to a home fellowship tonight. Be prepared. There in Galatians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul says he spent 3 years in Arabia before he made his first visit to Jerusalem. According to Acts chapter 9, he's saved. He's in the regions of Damascus, and he then flees for his life from Damascus, I believe ending there in Acts chapter 9, probably between verses 19 and verses 25. Verse 26 of Acts 9 picks up when those 3 years are ended, when he comes to Jerusalem for his first time, correlating Acts 9, 26 through 30 with Galatians chapter 1, verse 18. So 3 years of his first 3 years of salvation, he spent in the regions of Damascus and the regions of Arabia, and finally eventually having to be let down through a window in a basket from the wall of Damascus and fleeing from his life from the king. Why? Why would Paul have to flee from his life? I believe because Paul was preaching the gospel. There is the idea that Paul was in Damascus and Arabia seeking the Lord. I don't doubt he was seeking the Lord. But he wasn't just seeking the Lord being quiet. He was seeking the Lord and preaching the gospel. Acts chapter, I believe it's 9 verse 19, says that immediately he went into the synagogues of Damascus and preached Christ as the Messiah. And so Paul the Apostle was doing the work of the Lord, but he was seeking the Lord at the same time. But he wasn't, and again I said Paul, but he wasn't Paul, was he? He was Saul. He was Saul. He wasn't an apostle, was he? Acts chapter 9, no. And he meets a man named Barnabas. Now I believe that he met this man named Barnabas. Again, we're still in Acts 9. He meets this man, Barnabas, probably in that three-year stay in Damascus. Because when Paul comes to Jerusalem, Acts 9, 26, he comes to Jerusalem, Barnabas is the one who brings him to the apostles. Now, a little bit background on Barnabas. Barnabas, we find, was an early disciple. One of the first converts of Christianity. Isn't that awesome? Wouldn't it be awesome to say, yeah, I was one of the first converts of Christianity? Not the first converts of saving grace, you know, or this church or that, but the first converts of Christianity. Barnabas was. Acts chapter 4, the last couple verses, we find Barnabas is there, and he's a man from Cyprus, the island Cyprus. And he owned some land, he sold it and gave it to the apostles to distribute to the saints as there was need. Interesting, he's there, his name isn't Barnabas. His name is Joseph, and his name is changed by the apostles, which tells me something. Early disciple, known by the apostles enough to say, hey, this guy, Joseph, we're not going to call him Joseph anymore. We're going to change his name to Barnabas, which Luke gives us a definition of what that means, the son of encouragement. And boy, if there's anyone that lived up to their name in the Bible, it's Barnabas. The son of encouragement. And so that's where Barnabas is first introduced to us. His name is the son of encouragement. He's an early disciple. And then we find there in Acts chapter 9 that he's there having a relationship with the apostles, being named by them the son of encouragement, being around for many years. He's there to bring Paul in, Saul, who was formerly a persecutor, a blasphemer, an insolent man, as he says of himself in 1 Timothy. He was this guy that was raging havoc. Now, Saul was introduced to us in Acts chapter, the end of Acts 7, with the stoning of Stephen, the beginning of Acts 8, and the beginning of Acts 9 as a persecutor of the church there in Jerusalem. Even to the point of going to the regions of Damascus outside of Jerusalem, today found in Syria, going there to persecute the Christians, and there is where he was converted. And so that's kind of the background of these two guys. So here they are in Acts chapter 9. Barnabas brings them to the apostles. Paul is there received, or Saul is there received by them. And then he spends 15 days, according back to Galatians chapter 1, verse 18, he spends 15 days there in Jerusalem. Now, got to understand something. When Saul was saved, Ananias, the disciple, came to him, Acts chapter 9. He comes to him and he tells him, listen, you're a chosen vessel of God. And you're to bear his name before kings, before the children of Israel, and before Gentiles. And he will show you how many things you must suffer for his name. And at that point, he received a prophecy there of his calling. So here is Saul, receives a prophecy, goes 3 years, spends in Damascus and Arabia, returns then to Jerusalem. Acts chapter 9, verse 26 picks up the story, 2 verse 30. He's there for 15 days, and at this point he believes, okay, it's time for me to begin to bear his name to the children of Israel. And he finds his ministry really fails. The reason he's only there 15 days, he doesn't mention in Galatians, Luke fills in the details in Acts, is because he was about to be killed. And he was causing problems in the church. Persecution. Divisions, in a sense, not because of his message or who he was, but just because of the lack of understanding really to others to the gospel. But the Hellenistic Jewish Christians, or the Hellenistic Jews, we don't know if they were Christians or not, that is the Greek-speaking Jews, had some problems with him, and they were about to kill him. And so they put him on a ship and ship him off to Tarsus of Cilicia, back to his hometown. Now that occurs, again, he's saved, Acts chapter 9, when Paul is saved, it's A.D. 34. When he comes to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 9, it's A.D. 37, 3 years stay in Damascus. And so in A.D. 37, he is shipped off to Tarsus of Cilicia. We pick up the story here, because we don't hear about him anymore. We pick up the story here in Acts chapter 11, verse 25. And it says that Barnabas went to Tarsus to seek for Saul. This is A.D. 47. Okay, it's 10 years since he was shipped off. 13 years since he was saved. And I think that's important for us to understand. We're talking, this guy's been saved for 13 years. And what's he been doing for the last 13 years? Well, he's been loving God. He's been seeking God. He's been witnessing Jesus Christ to those around him. But hear it and understand it. He's not the great apostle. His name's not even Paul. I mean, it is amongst the Romans, but he's not going by the name Paul the apostle. It's not the great, mighty Paul that we read of. It's Saul of Tarsus. Listen, here's a guy that really was seasoned, prepared. You want to talk about preparation. Right now we're talking about the years of preparation. Well, if you want to talk about the years of preparation for the Apostle Paul's life or his ministry, you can go all the way back to his birth. Because God had been preparing this guy, even as he says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, that he was separated from his mother's womb. This guy is the man for the job. He really is. Why? Why do I say that? Number one, Paul was born in Tarsus of Cilicia. It was a capital of the Roman Empire, one of the major centers. Had major a major university there. It was a place of much Greek philosophy. So here he is. He's really been prepared. Paul, according to which we know clearly from his ministry to the Gentiles and his letters that he writes, he speaks Greek. But according to Acts chapter 21, there towards the end, I think it's about verse 37. The commander, as he's taken Paul into the barracks, says, do you speak Greek? Paul's like, of course I do. We know clearly that he spoke Greek. Okay, so He's born in Tarsus of Cilicia. He understands, now this is interesting, he understands Greek culture, Greek language, and we even know from Acts 17 that he quotes from the Greek poets, which are the philosophers. This guy is definitely the man for the job if you want somebody to bring the gospel to the Greeks, to the Gentiles. But not only that, not only does he speak Greek, does he know Greek culture, not only does he understand Greek philosophy, but he was a Roman citizen, according to Acts chapter 22, the last few verses of Acts 22. He's a Roman citizen. So here we have a guy who speaks Greek, knows the Greek culture, knows the Greek philosophers, and he is a Roman citizen. So he's Greek and he's Roman. This guy is the man for the job. But wait, you turn the coin over, kind of turn Paul over if you would. And he's not only ready for the Greeks, ready for the Romans, understanding their language, their culture, their philosophy, their ideas. But he's a Hebrew, according to Philippians chapter 3, of Hebrews. What do you mean a Hebrew of Hebrews? The guy was a Jew to the core. Now, he was a part of what we call the dispersion, because he lived in the area of Cilicia, which means usually those of the dispersion would speak Greek and they wouldn't speak Hebrew. And they would be more Greek than Jewish. And those would be called the Hellenistic Jews, which we saw in Acts chapter 6 and Acts chapter 9. But what's interesting is Paul wasn't a Hellenistic Jew. Paul could have been, but he was more because he came to Jerusalem as a young boy. According to Acts chapter 26, as he gives testimony, Acts chapter 22. He was trained at the feet of the rabbi named Gamaliel, which is found in Acts 5. He mentions it in Acts 26, but this is one of the most famous rabbis. And his grandfather, the rabbi Gamaliel's grandfather, was one of the most famous rabbis in all of Judaism. And here we have what they call the, quote, the elder Gamaliel. His grandson is discipling the apostle, well, Saul of Tarsus in Jerusalem. And Paul says that he was trained according to the strictest sect of my father's religion. This guy was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He spoke Hebrew. He spoke Greek and Hebrew, according to Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22, verse 2. He began to speak to the people in Hebrew. So here he is. He's fully cross-cultural. And if there's anyone that wants to know, is missions training and preparation, cross-cultural training important? And then they always say, well, look at Paul. He was never trained. And I say, let's look at him. The guy was so trained, it's not even funny. And if he's our example, then we need training, cross-cultural training. And that's why he said that we be all things to all men that we might win some. To the Jew, I'll be a Jew, because he knew how. And to the Greek, I'll be a Greek, because he knew how. And so here's this man. He's perfect. He's the man for the job. If there's anyone that's going to take the gospel from Judaism and keep it pure and bring it to the Greek world, it's the Apostle Paul. If there's anyone that's going to translate from the Hebrew to the Greek, translate the ideas from Judaism to Gentile, it's Paul. He's the man. So here he comes. He comes to Jerusalem. Acts chapter 9. He says, I'm here. They won't receive me. Barnabas, the son of encouragement, comes along. And he brings him to the apostles. And he goes, great. Get me the Hellenist. Get me the Greek-speaking Jews. Man, I'll tell them. I'll share with them. I know where they're coming from, because I would be a Hellenist. I, in a sense, am a Hellenist, but I'm not fully. I was born in a Hellenistic area. I know the Hellenistic Jews. Give them to me. And he fell flat on his face. It didn't work. You know what the leadership of the church did? Get the ship. Get him out of here. And it's interesting, and I'm not joking. Because in Acts chapter 9 there, in verse 30, it says, and they sent him off to Tarsus. And the next verse says, and the church had peace and was edified. and walked in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit and multiplied. What's Luke saying? When Saul left Jerusalem, peace came. Now think of this. God says, oh, you're going to be a minister of me to the Jews, to the Gentiles, and the kings. Okay, Lord, here I am. 3 years in Damascus. I'm ready to go. I'm in Jerusalem. It's time. Get me the Hellenist. Get me these Greek-speaking Jews. I'll start there. I know them. I understand them. But it didn't work. The discouragement that must have filled his heart. Now remember, we're going to erase everything we know about this great mighty apostle. Here's a man in Jerusalem, been saved 3 years, feels like he's equipped for the job. If you would, he's graduated seminary. He's ready to go. He's got all the tools he needs, but he realizes he doesn't have them. He's got confidence probably in himself. And so he falls on his face, literally, flees for his life, and for 10 years, he's left in the area of his hometown, Tarsus of Cilicia. What do you think he did there for 10 years? Well, I'll tell you what I know he did. He loved God. He walked with God. He studied the scriptures. He shared the Lord. He wasn't silent up there. But he didn't have a great ministry. He wasn't a pastor. He wasn't really, quote, a preacher. He was just Saul, who knows what he did. Luke doesn't seem that it's really important. It wasn't something great. He's not going to share. He was there for 10 years. What I call the years of preparation. You see, God had to break this man before he could use this man. Oh, he was qualified for sure. He was equipped, no doubt about it. But he wasn't ready. You know, and this is the point, I believe, that the Holy Spirit wants to bring some serious application to your life individually, to our church corporately. Because there are things God has spoken to you, even as Saul. But you don't yet know how to do those things. And the reality is even if you feel like you're ready for them, you're equipped, you're ready to go, there might be some things in you that God needs to get out of you before he can fill you with him so that he can use you for his glory. You see, it's God's character. He does this with his people, with his leaders. And you point out to me mighty leaders in the scriptures, and I'll point out to you years of preparation. Years of what we call breaking and stripping. God orchestrating things. I think of Abraham, God preparing this man to be a leader of a great nation, the father of faith. Boy, he had to teach Abraham. And I don't have time to get into the life of Abraham. And boy, I wish I did. We could do a 10-week series on this one. Yes, one verse, 10 weeks. Not a problem. But you know, you look at these men. Moses, perfect example. Here's Moses. And according to Acts chapter 7, where Stephen shares about the life of Moses, we have three blocks of Moses' life, three 40-years blocks. 40 years from birth to 40 years old, Moses was trained in all of the skill of the Egyptians. He was schooled. He was mighty in word and deed. Moses was taught in the best university in the world of his day. Moses had everything he needed. Moses had a calling on his life. Deliver the people. Moses went out with his skills, with his qualifications, with his degrees. And Moses fell flat on his face. Moses fled for his life, and the next 40 years is 40 years in the Sinai desert, a shepherd. And though I would say it would be the schools that God would prepare Moses in, and I'm not saying anything against education by any means. Boy, we need it. And we're going to see that in Paul's life it was useful. But that's not the end. That's not the end. There's got to be a heart, a humility, a dependency on the Lord. Well, God taught Moses dependency. 40 years in the desert. 40 years as a shepherd. See, Moses in that desert experience, you can guarantee he gave up. He had a wife, he had children. is satisfied. That's it. I guess that's who I am. I'm hiding from the Pharaoh, and I'm here, and I'm in the desert, and I walk along the sandy slopes with my sheep and find water and find pasture, and that's my life. I go back to my father-in-law's house at night, and I sleep. I work for him. That's who I am. Oh, little did Moses know God was preparing him every day, every step. Because you see, that same exact desert that Moses was a shepherd in for 40 years, the children of Israel would wander for 40 years and Moses would be their leader. And hear this, brothers and sisters. Moses was the greatest shepherd that I can find in the scriptures besides the shepherd, Jesus Christ. Why do I say that? Listen, this guy had a congregation of probably about 3 million people. Now, that's quite a congregation. But we've seen some congregations in our day, you know, thousands and thousands of people. 3 million people. Now, I've got to say, his congregation weren't the sweetest people in the world. They weren't the nicest individuals. They wanted to kill him. They challenged his authority. They divided against him. They tried to raise up other leaders. This was Moses' ministry. Oh, and those dumb sheep that he shepherded for 40 years there in the wilderness was preparation for his next 40 years. Brothers and sisters, this is God's way. This is God's way. And again, we could go on and draw so many different applications about the life of Moses. You look at David. And David was this man that God... Listen to this. Here, you want to talk about God speaking to you? I mean, Moses is a perfect example. God speaks to him and I'm going to do it, but I can't. God doesn't allow it. Here's David. David, God anoints him as king. Now imagine this. Here comes the prophet Samuel. You're a young shepherd boy in Israel. Here comes the prophet Samuel up to you, and your dad calls you out of, or your brothers call you out of the fields. You come to the house. All your brothers are there. The prophet Samuel, it's like the president of the United States being there. Okay, it's not like just one. This is Samuel the prophet, the one that counsels the king. He's at your house. And he's there. You come in and he's got this horn of oil. He's got a horn full of oil. And he comes up to you. He pours it over your head and he anoints you as the king of Israel. Quite an event. Quite a calling. And then for the next 10, 15 years of your life, you flee from the king of Israel. Think about it. Called. I'm called. But it's not time. And David, of all these men, understood that. And was broken and humbled and honored the king that was there, Saul, at that time. And it was those years of preparation where David hid out. David backslid. David struggled. David lied. David deceived, and God broke this man. And you know what the end? Think about David when he was there with the Philistines, serving with them, fighting against Israel. Think about David in those times. What happened to the anointing of the king, the call of God? It was far, it was gone. Out of sight, out of mind, it was something that who knows what it meant. David was the man that was discouraged. So discouraged. Little did he know, because you see, we have the advantage of history to look back. David was making history. Little did he know God was going to say, David, a man after my own heart who will do all of my will. Now let me say, saints, that is the result of God's preparation, of God's working. And David, we find that David is one of the most humble men. Moses, one of the most meek men. These are men that God could use, and their legacy goes on. Their names still glorify God each and every time that they are spoken. But think of the discouragement. Think of the brokenness. Think of the just... forget it, it's over, I'm nothing, I'll never be anything, I'm not going to be used by God, but God spoke to me, but that doesn't mean anything anymore. Think of it. And think of Saul of Tarsus. In Tarsus, God spoke, God called, but I tried it. I failed. I fled from Damascus through a window in the wall in a basket. I fled on a ship from Jerusalem. Great. Great calling by God. It's good. It's neat. Really nice. What did he do? He allowed God to break him. He allowed God to shape him. He allowed God to do a work in him. He allowed God to mold him and fashion him into the very image that he needed. Equipped, yes. Ready, no. Brothers and sisters, I think I'm very safe to say that there are many of us today that are in a time of preparation and we know not. We don't know it. We don't see it. We don't realize what God is doing today in our lives, and we're missing out on so much. And can I say this? Prolonging the time of preparation. The longer I miss it, the longer it's going to take. The more times he has to take me through the same trial, the more times I'm going to have to go through it again. If I don't learn it the first time, well, hopefully I'll learn it the second. And here I am on the 50th time, and I still haven't learned it. I haven't gone, oh, wait, God's trying to do something in me. He's not just cursing me. Oh, he's not mad at me. He's trying to shape me into his image. Oh, he's answering the prayers that I pray. Oh, God, make me a man after your own heart. Okay, you ready? I've got to strip your heart. Oh, God, make me usable for you. Okay. And then, God, what are you doing? I'm making you usable for me. But, Lord, that's not what I meant. Well, again, our ways aren't God's ways. We fight, we kick, we strive, we think we got what it takes, and we won't surrender simply to the sovereign hand of God, and to not just surrender saying, okay, but give ourselves to it. Give ourselves to the trial. Give ourselves to the hand of the potter and say, fashion me. Fashion me. Do your work in me. Yes, it might take 10, 15, 40 years, but do your work in me. And I'm going to be content in you. It's not a time of, oh, it's just so hard. But, Lord, I'm just going to walk with you. Amen. Lord, I'm going to grow in you. I'm going to seek you. I'm going to learn to know you. And in the midst of it, I'm going to get equipped in your word. And I'm going to, you know, study this. But, Lord, more importantly than anything, I'm going to be a worshiper. I'm going to lay my heart down at the altar and I'm going to worship. I'm going to let you work on me and I'm going to let you break me. And see, we all want to be what we feel like God calls us to be tomorrow. And God says it just doesn't work that way. Maybe you've backslid and maybe you've blown it. Maybe you've doubted and you've lapsed in faith and on you can go down the list. Well, so it was with these men. David is a perfect example. But see, God's not done, is he? You're still here, aren't you? God's, the Holy Spirit's working on your heart. Because God's not done. You might be done. You might have given up a year ago. God's not done. And God is just waiting for you to simply humble yourself and to realize you can't do it. Even though you're qualified, even though you have the giftings, even though you have the knowledge, whatever it might be, you can't do anything apart from him. And I think in 10 years of Paul's life, he learned that. 10 years in Tarsus of Cilicia, his hometown, what am I doing here? He just learned to be content in the Lord. He learned to rejoice in his salvation. He learned to walk with Jesus. And you know what? When he was just content loving God, all of a sudden, a knock on his door. Hello? Saul, it's Barney. What are you doing? Oh, just loving the Lord. Come with me. God's got a work for you. Down in Antioch, man, the Lord is moving. The hand of the Lord is upon us. Many people are coming to the Lord. I need your help. My help? Me? But what can I do? Oh, Saul, come on. Okay. Gets his things together. And he comes down to Antioch. And it's at this point, out of the blue, somebody seeks it. He doesn't even go after it. Somebody seeks him. And out of the blue, all of a sudden, pieces are going to start falling together. This is the point in Saul's life where God begins to raise him up in a very powerful way. Now let's take a look at this guy, Barney, for a minute. Barnabas. Son of encouragement. Because this guy is incredible. I have to say this. And I'll have to admit that it's probably not my first and strongest gift, the son of encouragement. It's more, let's win the nations, Paul the Apostle. But Barnabas, and I hope that you see this, because Barnabas is such a vital tool in Saul's life, and not just that, in the church's life, and how we need Barnabases. Barnabas, son of encouragement. Remember something about Barnabas. We remember that he was an early disciple. We remember that he was intimate with the apostles enough to say, this guy's the son of encouragement. He was a friend of Paul and brought Paul to the apostles, Acts 9. And here in verse 22, it says something very, very intriguing. The news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. Now, I pointed this out a couple weeks ago when we looked at it, but I want to point it out again. Barnabas is the apostle from the church of Jerusalem. I have no doubt about it. Now, he's not called an apostle yet here, nor is he yet called an apostle in the book of Acts. But Acts 14:14 makes it clear that he there is called an apostle. He is doing the work of an apostle. He has been sent out from the mother church to check out the work that has gone on in Antioch, which is as far as the gospel has gone. Let's send Barnabas. But there's something that indicates here it's more than just go check the work out. He carries the authority of the Jerusalem church, which is apostolic authority. Because in Acts 8, verse 14, we see the same thing happen early on in the ministry. The word of God goes to Samaria, similar to the word of God going to Antioch. It goes to Samaria, and they hear about Philip's ministry there, and the word comes to the church in Jerusalem, and they send out the big guns. We know them biblically as the pillars. Peter and John. They go to Samaria. Peter and John come. They confirm the word. They confirm the work. They lay their hands. God moves. They go back to Jerusalem. Barnabas, note this. Now we're 10 years plus, 13 years from Acts 8 to here, at least. We are in a time where the church has been growing. And now this man, Barnabas, who's been there from the beginning, is now being raised up. The apostles say, hey, Barnabas, even as Peter and John went to Samaria earlier on, 13 years ago, so you go up to Antioch and see if it's of the Lord. Why do I go through that? Because I want to show you the man, Barnabas, compared to this man, Saul. Barnabas is the leader over Saul. It's not the other way around. Now it's going to switch. I want to see this. Look with me at verse 30. I want to go through a few verses. And again, if you're taking notes, you want to write these down. I want to show you something in order. First of all, verse 25, it's Barnabas departs for Tarsus to seek Saul. Now, watch the order of the names. And then watch, and we're going to see where the name switches. Watch this. Verse 30, at the end of the phrase, it says Barnabas and Saul. Okay, watch the order. Barnabas, at this point, is a leader, clearly. Barnabas and Saul. And now look at verse 25 of chapter 12. It says Barnabas and Saul. Chapter 13, verse 2, the Holy Spirit, when He separates them for a missionary trip, notice who the leader is. Barnabas and Saul. Okay, Barnabas is the leader from the church of Jerusalem. Barnabas' name is first. You say, come on, his name being first, can you really say he's the leader? Well, we know clearly he's the leader. Sent from the church of Jerusalem, seeks Saul, brings them to his ministry. They teach for a year there. But as they now go out, it's the Holy Spirit is putting Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul. Clearly, Barnabas is the leader. And even when the Holy Spirit calls him out in Acts chapter 13, verse 2, it's Barnabas and Saul. Verse 7 of chapter 13, it's Barnabas and Saul. But then in verse 9, something happens. It says, then Saul, who is also called Paul, Saul's name just changed. That's where it changes in Acts. It just changed. Now watch this, because it's very interesting. The name changes, and when the name changes, the roles change. Look at verse 13. This is powerful. Now when Paul and his party... Whoa, whoa, whoa! Where'd Barney go? Paul and his ministry team. What's up with that? And then watch this. Verse 43 of chapter 13, it says, notice there's a switch. Paul and Barnabas. Verse 46, Paul and Barnabas. Verse 50, Paul and Barnabas. Acts 15, verse 2, Paul and Barnabas. It's said twice there in Acts 15, verse 2. Verse 22, Paul and Barnabas. Verse 35, Paul and Barnabas. The roles have switched. It was Barnabas and Saul, now it's Paul and Barnabas. Why is that important? Oh, that's hugely important. Now, for those of you that are students and thinkers, there are a couple other times that the roles switch back, or the names switch back, and that's found in Acts chapter 15 in a few points where it's coming from the Jerusalem church. Well, why is that? Like, for instance, where is it here in Acts chapter 15? It's found in verse 25, Barnabas and Paul. And in verse 12, Barnabas and Paul. Why is it different there? I'll tell you why. Because it's the church of Jerusalem. And the church of Jerusalem recognizes Barnabas as the leader. So it's like it switches when it's in the church of Jerusalem. But outside of that, God is beginning to do a different work. And then there's one more time in Acts chapter 14. I believe it's verses 12 and 14. But that's only because of a certain context that they were named gods. And, you know, if you got any questions on that, I'd love to dialogue with you over it. But here's the issue. The issue is, here's this guy Barnabas that God is using. And you want to talk about humility? You want to talk about a guy living up to his name, the son of encouragement? God is using this individual, Barnabas, to take this guy, Saul of Tarsus, bring him to Antioch, raise him up for a year teaching the word of God to the church there. And then they go out on short-term missions, and he's still the leader. Acts chapter, the end of 11, the end of 12. They come back to the church of Antioch. They're both leaders in the church now of Antioch. So Barnabas has brought Saul in and raised him up. The Holy Spirit calls him out as Barnabas still being the leader on the mission field. And in the midst of the ministry, Barnabas begins to realize something. God is raising up this man, Paul. And Barnabas begins to take the back seat. He once was driving. Now he says, you know what, I'll take the back seat. And I'll allow God to do his work. And he begins to raise this man up. And you know what? Acts chapter 15 declares to me that Barnabas' job was done with Paul, and he had a new person to deal with, and that was John Mark. See, the son of encouragement had someone else to encourage. He had encouraged this discouraged Saul of Tarsus, and he had brought him to a point where he was now the leader of the ministry, and they separated ways because Paul wasn't willing to take John Mark, the one who failed Barnabas says, he's got so much potential. Paul says, I don't got time for him. I don't got time for his failures. I don't got time for... But you understand that the failures of John Mark hurt the ministry. Barnabas says, but oh, there's hope. You see, the son of encouragement, he's seen through his gifting. Oh, but there's so much hope. Oh, but God wants to do so much with this John Mark. Paul's like, you're crazy. And they parted ways. And Barnabas took John Mark and went to Cyprus. And Paul took Silas and went to the mission field. And later on in Paul's life, in 2 Corinthians or 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul tells Timothy, come to me quickly and bring with you John, or bring with you Mark, for he's useful to me for ministry. What did you say? He's useful to you for ministry? In Acts 15, you wouldn't take him. Oh, that was before Barnabas got a hold of him. Barnabas is an incredible man. And there are some of us here that might not be called to be Apostle Paul's, but we're called to raise them up. We're called to encourage them. We're called to see God bring people that might be struggling and discouraged and weary, but for us to say, hey, the Lord's called that brother, that sister. The Lord's got more for them than what they have right now. And I'm ready to pour in. And when time be, I'm ready to step out of the way. Because the reality is, as you pour into someone, you're the leader. You're discipling them, encouraging them. And there's a time that comes where you just kind of step back. So many of us aren't willing to step back. Got to hold on to that authority, that leadership. And not really realizing the work of God. Quenching the work of God because of our arrogance and our pride. You know, Pastor Easy has been that example in my life. He's been my Barnabas. And I'll tell you what, anyone that's being used by God has a Barnabas somewhere, I can guarantee it. And he's been my Barnabas. Because, you know, here I am. I felt like Saul of Tarsus. You know, I get saved and I'm totally discouraged. I feel a call of God to shepherd, to teach, to pastor. But I mean, that's a joke in my mind. Again, I don't have the history I have now. It was the first year of salvation. What a joke. I shared with you, I was the fire boy. I kept the fire burning during the Bible studies. As we met around a campfire, I chopped the wood. That was my job, stoke the flames. And I was good at it. That's what I did. Keep the smoke out of everyone's eyes. And you know, Easy and I, we would sit together and we would talk. We would dream of, as the Lord had been speaking to us, and be sharing our hearts. And I would always tell Easy, you know, it's going to be awesome when God raises you up as a pastor. Maybe I can be your assistant. I can just do like the construction and the maintenance and the janitorial work. And because the reality was, is who am I? Here's Easy. Now, you got to understand something about Easy. Easy hasn't really changed much. He's always been eloquent. And when he speaks, you guys heard him speak. I mean, the guy can speak. He writes poetry and he likes big words and he loves to quote passage after passage. And it's powerful. I remember one Christmas Eve service was coming up and I'm like, I'm not good at those. But man, Easy's good. I called him. I said, Easy, I want you to do the Christmas Eve service. Would you do that? Evangelistic message. He said, sure, yeah, I'd love to. And I remember I was sitting right where Josh is right there. And I was ready to get born again. I mean, the message was so dynamic, so powerful. I mean, he just could grab the audience, draw them in. He just had them in his hands the whole time. He had me. I'm saved. He's just going off on Christ, and I'm just, whoo! You know, and understand this. This is how the guy's always been. Listen, he was 15 when he got saved. He was 6 months in the Lord. He did his first Bible study. I was there. He did it on the Trinity. I've never heard a study better since. On the Trinity. I mean, he goes through all the church history of the Trinity, and he's just developing it using all these theological terms. And it's like, where did this guy come from? But you know what? When it came down to it, when God began to call us to start a church, God spoke to his heart. He had been leading. He had been, in a sense, discipling. God spoke to his heart and he said, Trent is the pastor, the senior pastor. And as he said to me, and he was willing to humble himself, knowing he could do it, knowing he has the capability, knowing he's got the gifting. He said, Trent, God has called you to be the pastor. Looked at him like you're crazy. He was my Barnabas. I would have never, ever have ventured out and started this church unless I had Easy and James and Rob and a couple other guys around me saying, you're the man. I'm like, what? What are you guys talking about? And it wasn't for them seeking me out and saying, God has called you. Now, there was a desire there, but I was too fearful. I didn't think I could. And message after message encouraging me to keep on going. And to see God use someone that could take the front seat and says, you know, I'll take the back seat, that God's will would be done. It's not about me. It's not about Trent. It's about the Lord. And his will would be done. And do you know what a joy it is to be able to be a Barnabas? Easy sits here and he sits under my teaching every single week. And he knows me. And he knows where I came from. And there are some times that Easy will just start laughing hysterically. As maybe we're in an elders meeting. I mean, and he just loses it. And he's just, well, Easy, what's going on? And he just starts laughing as he looks at the elders of our church. And he just starts, and if you know Easy, he's got to do everything he does 100% and beyond. And I mean, 10 minutes, the guy's just busting up. And he's just like, you guys, God's using you. And he's just laughing. He's just laughing. And then we all just start laughing because we know what he's talking about. And you know the joy of just knowing that it's all the Lord? You know, yesterday I was so blessed. We started the men's conference. I did the first study. And then I was able to venture on over to Shay's class over there. You know, he's teaching the Gospel of John. And just to sit down. Yeah, I remember Shay when Shay was, you know, just in high school. I remember the first time I really met Shay, I went to his high school in Corona, and I taught his, he had a Bible study there during lunch. And he had me teach about husbands loving your wives to a bunch of high schoolers. And so I'm all, I don't know who this kid is. But, you know, and so I did my best to teach, prepare him for marriage. But you know, just seeing what God has done and been able to, in a sense, be his Barnabas and encourage him and notice gifting and be a part of, you know, come on, Shay, why don't you, you know, do this or why don't you teach this study? And to sit yesterday, you know, in his class and just to simply receive and just to say, you know, it's time to take the back seat. It's time to just receive. You know, my wife and I on Monday nights are taking Pastor Matt's Isaiah class. Now, you got to understand something about Pastor Matt and myself. I remember Pastor Matt when he was 15. And he's a big boy now. He wasn't so big then. He was a little guy. Boy, he grew. He can sure box me out in basketball. But that's another point. But you know, he was just this kid. And him and Keith Yackey, I mean, these guys were just a riot. Bunch of clowns. And you know, to sit in his class, my wife and I were talking about last night, and just simply to receive, to be fed. I could honestly say, I'll leave his teaching just fed, to know that I discipled him, to know that the Lord used me to pour into him and say, you know what, there is gifting in this guy. You know, he'd come around the church going, I just want to serve, I want to do anything. I go, what do you feel called to? He goes, I feel called to teach. And I'm thinking, well, you know. And, you know, just praying over that and giving them those opportunities and watching what God... And now I get to just sit back and see the glory of God. I just get to say, hallelujah. And I can honestly say that you know, I mean, I'm taking his Bible school class because it's worth it. Because I'm being fed. Because I'm learning. Because I'm growing. And to see that, do you know what it means to be a Barnabas? Do you know the satisfaction that you'll be brought as you step back and just watch God use someone else? And even use them in your own life. You know, after Shay's class, I was able to slip back in here for the conference, and James Cunningham's up here teaching. Now, James is the first guy I ever led to Christ. I call him my first fruits. You know, just to see him up here just teaching the Word of God, and what a blessing. And I'm sitting back there just getting fed, getting convicted. James has got the gift of exhortation for sure. Getting convicted and challenged in my walk and thinking of all those days that I poured into him and now he's pouring into me. Church, the sweetness of just being where God has you and just being used in what God has you and at the right time stepping back or stepping up or simply praying or saying something or encouraging or just having someone over to your house and encouraging them in the Lord. It has got to be one of the greatest blessings. And there are Pauls amongst us and there are Barnabases amongst us, and both of them are incredible. And God so wants to use us. And God wants to do great and awesome and mighty things. When Paul was there in Acts chapter 13 and the Spirit said, "Separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them," he didn't go, "Wow, God's just going to do incredible things." He didn't know that one day he was going to be sitting there in a prison writing letters to churches that he had planted, and those letters were going to be then given to the church and they were going to be copied over and over and over and over. And this morning you would have them in your Bible and we would understand the Word of God. But he had no clue. He had no idea when he's writing those. He didn't go, "I'm writing the Word of God right now." He had no clue. He didn't know what God was doing. He was simply available. He was simply available. Church, you don't know what God is doing. You don't know what next year, what 10 years has for you. You don't know what the future holds. God knows what it holds. And today what we need to do is walk with Jesus. When Paul was in Tarsus of Cilicia, what did he do? He walked with Jesus. What you need to do today isn't strive to obtain a certain position, but to strive for the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. To simply worship. You know, today in your life, there should be worship. Worship. When you come to church on Sunday mornings, there should be a heart ready to receive. A heart burning to take in the Word of God. A heart ready. I'm here to worship. When Aaron starts singing that song, we're here to worship, to lay down our lives. Amen. That's what I'm here for. I'm here to worship, Lord. I'm here to cast it all down. I'm here to pour out my heart. I'm here to say I love you. That's why I'm here. Because I love you. I'm in love with you, Jesus. And so many people are distracted with so many other things but the love of Jesus. Amen. In the name of Jesus. And they're missing Jesus. But I've got to get equipped. Absolutely. So love them and get equipped. Sounds so hard. So study your brains out and pray yourself alive again. Study yourself to death, as we say, as Spurgeon declared. And pray yourself alive again. I'm not saying, well, just kick back, love Jesus. Don't do anything, just love Jesus, be emotional. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that as I walk with the Lord, I'm not striving for this or that. I'm doing what God's put in my heart. But I'm loving Jesus. I'm in love with Him. Paul said it's the love of Christ that constrains us. That's what's going to move you later on as God uses you and raises you up. It's going to be that foundation of the love of Christ, that consistent devotional life, that consistent fellowship that you have with Jesus. So many of you right now are in the years of preparation. And what you need to do is love Jesus. Let God worry about the rest. Do what's set before you. Do what's put before you. Pursue the Lord. Pursue the ministries that God is opening. Pursue them. Be used. Let God do His work. And those of you that are around Him, as you see Him discouraged, go get Him. Saul said, "I'm going." Barnabas said, "I'm going to Tarsus of Cilicia." It was quite a trip. "And I'm going to get someone who I know about." Hey, get in your car and go get them. Bring them to church. Bring them to your house and encourage them. Stir their souls for the living God. So they're there, so they feel discouraged. So do stir them up. Be a Barnabas. Be a son of encouragement. And let God do a work in church as we simply love God and let God do the work that He so longs to do. There's no greater joy than when we step back and see God glorified, whether it's through me or whether it's through you. That's our heart. It doesn't matter. It's our Lord because we're in love with Jesus. We're not in love with ministry. We're not in love with being noticed. We're in love with Jesus. And when He's noticed, oh, there's a joy. The years of preparation. Pray about it. Think about it. Get engaged in it because you're there. Corporately, as a church, we are there right now. The history hasn't been written. We don't know what's going to be going on in 10 years, but I can tell you what the Lord's laid on my heart. Well, I really can't tell you because I can't put it into words. But I can tell you that you're right now, that I'm right now in the years of preparation. God's going to blow the doors off of this thing. Whatever that means, trust me. I'm on the inside, if you would, of a lot of things. And the Spirit of the Lord is moving. And I watch Him. He's just preparing. He's equipping. He's raising up. He's establishing so that He might build a house. He's laying a foundation. Some of you are part of that foundation. Don't grow weary as we dig the footings, as we do the grunt labor work. Oh, God is on the move. Just love Him. Just worship Him. Just pour out your heart. Just flee from sin and pursue the Lord. Don't worry about what am I going to do for the Lord. He'll deal with that. He's sovereign. It's just, am I ready? Am I available? If I am, He's going to just pluck me out and do His work.